I'd like us to read together the 8th chapter of the book of Hebrews. In this passage, we're going to note today three superior things. We've entitled the message, God's Best Offer. And that's the message that the author wants us to grasp. We've come to the very heart of the book of Hebrews now. In the first 7 chapters, the author has been showing us that Jesus Christ and his ministry on our behalf is superior to the Old Testament prophets. He is also superior to the angels. He is also superior to Moses. He is also superior to Joshua. He is also superior to Abraham. He is also superior to Aaron and all the priests who followed in Aaron's lineage or in Aaron's family. He is superior. And when we come to chapter 8, verse 1, as you see, that's the main point. That's what the author says. Of everything that's being discussed, this is the main point. Let's read together. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second covenant. Because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." In this passage, the author wants to convince us or wants to remind us that we have a better priest in a better place based upon better promises. A better priest. All of chapter 7, the author was contrasting the ministry of Jesus Christ as our high priest against the ministry of the priests of the family of Aaron who ministered in the earthly tabernacle or in the temple at Jerusalem. In each contrast, the Lord Jesus Christ is shown to be infinitely superior in his priesthood, in his person. We learn, for instance, that he is functioning as a high priest out of the power of an eternal or endless life. In contrast to the Aaron priests on earth who died and had to be replaced. In this summary statement in verse 1, we are called to think about such a high priest. Such a high priest. And there are several things in the verse, and the writer wants us to think about them and understand that, first of all, our high priest has set down. His work is finished. It's accomplished. It's done. The author will take up this theme again in chapter 10 and elaborate for many verses about the meaning to us of the fact that Jesus has finished his sacrificial work. He did that at the cross at Calvary. And then when he rose from the grave and went back to heaven, his sacrifice was done. So when he goes back to heaven, he's not standing there ministering, moving back and forth, but rather he sits down. His work is accomplished. It's done. He doesn't have to continue to offer sacrifices. He did that once for all. You'll note also that he sits down on the right hand of the throne. He combines in his ministry excellencies of royal power and of priestly function. He has intimate access to the one who sits upon the throne. There is no distance between him and the Lord God Almighty, because he is God as the Father is God. So in his own person, he is Lord and King in his own right. And in his office, he reaches out and forms a bridge between you and me and the Father. He is priest and king, something that could never happen under the first covenant. The writer goes on to make other comments about this great high priest, that his work is sacrificial. Every priest of necessity, verse 3 says, must offer gifts and sacrifices, not just for himself, but on behalf of others. Sometimes we miss that. We who grew up in a Protestant tradition fail often to sense the enormous role of the priest. The priest function on the behalf of others. And he functioned in relationship to God, and he represented the people of his constituency. And whatever happened to the priest, or whatever the priest did, he did on behalf of others for their benefit. And the benefit of his effectual work went beyond him as a person and affected all the people whom he was leading. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ's work is sacrificial. He offers to God sacrifice for sin and offerings. At the same time, he gives to us the blessings of the gifts of God and ministers those gifts to us. We have a high priest. He is seated. His work is done. It is a perfect work and will never need to be replicated. Now, in the last verse of the preceding chapter, we learn two more things about this priest that makes him excellent. The chapter closes by saying that Jesus, as the high priest, has been perfected forever, completed forever. He is the perfect representative for us. He has become a man. He has experienced our suffering. He has been made sin for us. He knows our human condition perfectly. Whatever you're experiencing, whatever you will experience, whatever you have experienced is within the range of his empathy. He feels, he knows, he senses. He's been here, he's done that, and he has the t-shirt. So he is a perfect, absolutely perfect representative. He's not high and lofty and beyond us and not moved with our feelings or not touched with our pain. But he was here with us, one of us. He embraced our condition, became like us, and experienced the pain and suffering and disappointment and sorrow that all of us experience. And through that, he became the perfect, the complete high priest. Lastly, he is called the Son of God. the Son. He's not just another human priest, but rather he has exhibited the qualities and excellencies of his inner nature. He is God who became man. He is God the Son, the Eternal One. In the opening verses of chapter 1, we are introduced to the Son, and we are told that by him the heavens and the eons were created. We are told that by him all things were brought into being. We are told that he preceded all creation and that he will endure when all creation has ceased to be. He is God. What a high priest. God himself. Empathizing, knowing, experiencing our feelings, our pain, taking upon himself our sin, and offering himself as sin payment, dying the death that our sin required. What a perfect sacrifice. Seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven as our representative, regally installed and coming back to take to himself the full kingship over all the world and all of its affairs. What a high priest! And he is my high priest, and he is your high priest if you are a Christian. The whole point of this passage began there in chapter 6, verse 1, where the author says, come on, let's move on, or let's be moved on to perfection, to completeness. And then he begins this discussion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the author wants us to see, that our perfection doesn't lie in our becoming perfect. Our perfection lies in appropriating his excellencies, that we are in him. And it's not so much that we try harder as it is we draw close to him. We focus our attention upon him. We understand with our minds, we perceive with our hearts that he is the perfect mediator, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect representative. Therefore, nothing we bring matters. We don't add anything to complete our salvation, but rather we appropriate. And the more we appropriate from him, the more we trust and entrust ourselves to him, the more we become like him, and his spirit transforms us. And that's the whole drive of the book of Hebrews. Let us draw near to him. We have this incredible high priest, Jesus, in the very throne room of God. Draw nigh to him. Understand who he is. Receive from him the fullness of all that he has made available. And trust and entrust yourself to him. That's the key to growing and maturing. The second thing this chapter tells us, we have a better priest and he's in a better place. A better place. Verse 2 picks up that theme. In addition to being our great high priest, he is the minister, or his ministry occurs in the tabernacle, the sanctuary, not made with hands. That's intended to contrast where he is in heaven with where the earthly priests, the priests of Aaron with the temple and the tabernacle, or even priests who call themselves priests today. They're ministering on the earth, and their ministry touches things that are only temporal. Now, the writer wants us to see that Jesus Christ in his ministry for us is there in the very presence of God. He carries on this ministry there in what is eternal. not in a facility like this building that is only temporal. He wants us to see that the Lord Jesus' ministry is spiritual. He deals with sin. He deals with consciences. He deals with hearts. He deals with transforming men's lives. That's the nature of his ministry. He's not limited to just temporal things, having to do with dietary restrictions, having to do with animal sacrifices, having to do with the endless repetition of the same religious rites over and over and over and over, because they never really dealt with the problem. They couldn't deal with the problem. But that's not our Lord's ministry. In contrast to that which is temporal and physical and earthly and fleshly, his ministry is spiritual, eternal, and immediate. The writer goes on to contrast Moses' tabernacle. He first reminds us that the tabernacle that Moses built at Mount Sinai, in conjunction with receiving the law, the tablets of the law, that tabernacle was, by God's own admission, by God's own instruction, an earthly replica of a heavenly reality. God told Moses when he initiated the process of gathering all the materials together and actually constructing the tabernacle, God said, "Now, Moses, you make sure that you build that earthly tabernacle exactly like the pattern I showed you when you were up on the top of Mount Sinai in my immediate presence." Now, that's a very impressive thought, that Moses didn't write the law, God did, and Moses didn't design the tabernacle, God did, and that both the law and the tabernacle was to be an earthly replica of a heavenly reality. But our author takes that same thought and moves it one step further and says, when it comes to the ministry of our great high priest, Jesus Christ, he's not ministering in the copy. He's not ministering in the replica. But he is in the real antitype. He's in heaven itself, where the real sanctuary is. The sanctuary of which Moses' tabernacle was a copy. Uses an interesting play on images. He says that Moses' tabernacle was a shadow, a reflection. And that the sanctuary where Jesus, our great high priest, is today ministering is the substance, the reality that casts that shadow. Think about that today. If we have some sunlight, stand and look away from the sun at the shadow that your body casts. You are not the shadow. You are the image that creates the shadow. Well, Jesus is in a superior place. He is a superior priest performing a superior ministry in a superior place in heaven itself. That's where he's functioning on behalf of you and me. We don't need an intermediary. We don't need someone on the earth to go through some function by which they help us to either know God or to draw nigh to God. We don't need that. That's not God's present order. We don't need an earthly priest. We have a heavenly, excellent priest. We don't need a function in earthly, shadowy places, places that are replicas. Our high priest ministers for us and stands for us as our representative in the very face of God in the very place we call heaven. As a third movement in this passage, we have a more excellent priest in a more excellent place, and his ministry is governed by, or his ministry is mediated to us on the basis of a new contract. Now, your Bible has two testaments, Old Testament, New Testament. First 39 books, last 27 books. And it's that way for a purpose. Those second 27 books are based upon expanding the terms, the conditions, and understanding the dynamic of the new covenant, the new contract. When God wanted to call people to himself and provide a way for them to know him, when God wanted to draw nigh to people and provide a way for them to access him, when God wanted to forgive people of their sins and establish a relationship with them, God wrote out a contract. And we call that the Old Testament. God says, I, the party of the first part, will do this, 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 this. If you, the party of the second part, will do this, 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 this. That system didn't accomplish God's goal. That system couldn't get at the heart of the matter. That system could only provide lessons. That system could only provide temporary assistance. Through that system, men and women could have their sins forgiven on credit. But that system couldn't change men's hearts, minds, personalities, spirits. It didn't have the power to do that. It was powerless before the deepest needs of sinful man. Therefore, under the terms of that old contract, God was always in the Holy of Holies, and the worshiper was always outside, looking in, but could never come into the very presence of God. The inner defilement of the sinner continued to separate him from God and continued to frustrate his desire to become like God. In the passage before us, the writer quotes from the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah lived at the time that the Babylonian government came in three times and destroyed the nation of Israel and carried captive citizens from Israel or Judah all the way over to Babylon. These are the days of Daniel and Ezekiel. Daniel got to go to Babylon. Ezekiel also was deported. Jeremiah had to stay home. He was God's prophet to stay back there in that broken, confused, battered nation. But he speaks a message of hope. He tells the people that God isn't finished with us as a nation. He acknowledges that the first contract that God initiated with the nation through Moses there at Mount Sinai, that that contract had become a burden that the people couldn't bear. And as a result, they had in their hearts rebelled against God, and God had to put them on the shelf. God had to spank them because of their unfaithfulness. But in the midst of reminding the people that contract number one had not produced the results that God desired, Jeremiah says, but I'm not done with you. I'm going to form a new contract, a different contract. Look there at verse 6. We're told that the ministry of our high priest in heaven is according to the terms of a better covenant, a better contract, which is based upon better promises. And in the quotation from Jeremiah, we are given four of those magnificent better qualities. The new contract with God offers or promises a better result. The first of these is, God, in the terms of the new contract, is going to deal with my mind and my heart directly. Now, that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Those of you who've been around church all your life, you know that. That when you come to place your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and to ask Him to be your priest, your Lord, your Savior, He places His Holy Spirit in your heart. And with the Holy Spirit, God plants within you one who can transform your mind and transform your heart, who can make you inwardly desire, inwardly want to be like God, to please God, and who can perform that miracle on the inside, transforming you and setting you free from sin and from Satan, from guilt and from fear, setting you free and putting God's laws in your heart. Every parent longs for that kind of power. Oh, how we wish we could somehow invade that little heart, that little mind, and for the benefit of that child, impress upon that child within their very nature, within their very being, a love for the rules of the house. Wouldn't that be wonderful? So that little two-year-old would never stick out her tongue. That little two-year-old would never roll up his fist. They would never stomp their foot and say in an unguarded moment, I hate you. I don't like this. But rather from the inside, their hearts and minds would be changed so that they would love the law. They would see the value in the standards. And they would choose and want to be obedient. That's the first of the good promises. Now, the Old Testament had no mechanism for doing that. But in this new covenant relationship, God promises to invade the heart and the mind. That's why we call that experience conversion, transformation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new. Those verses in the New Testament are defining, describing the marvelous power of this new promise, the new way God has created to deal with me based upon Jesus Christ and His covenant blessings for me. So the first thing is the better promise of the inner transformation of the heart instead of just the rearrangement of the external activities of my life. I wish I could remember what the second one was. You'll put it up on the screen there. There it is. Now, I want you to look at that carefully. Several weeks ago, one of our grandchildren had a terrible cold, didn't feel well, irritable, and nothing was going right. And in the midst of all of this discomfort, the little one looked at me and said, Grandpa, I love you. Yeah, you know what I wanted to do. Yeah, I wanted to take that little child into my arms and, if possible, through my chest and into my very heart. I wanted somehow to make all the bad go away. I wanted to exchange my health for that child. Now, some of you are not privileged yet to be grandparents. So let me tell you how you've experienced that. Remember that first time you looked across the room and saw that guy or that gal and thought, wow, And then through a series of events, you discovered that they were looking at you and saying, wow. And then there came that exchange, I love you. Well, I love you too. You remember what happened then? You wanted to take them into your arms of what? You wanted to draw them into your very soul. You wanted to eliminate anything that stood between you and them. They were precious to you. You didn't want to possess them in the sense of dominate or control them, at least I hope not. But in your love, in your overwhelming empathy for them, you wanted to embrace them. You wanted to possess them. That's what that verse is saying about God. That verse is saying that in the new covenant, God isn't going to stop at the inside veil and be contained in the Holy of Holies. But God is going to break through the veil, and God's going to come out into the very congregation, and he is going to possess you. He's going to take you into his arms and draw you into his bosom and make you part of him because he loves you. And he longs to take all the bad away and to fill you with his very life, his love. See that? Think about that. The great God Almighty, who can speak, the sun, moon, and stars appear. That great God, who can speak, and all the land and fish and flying creatures appear in their multiplied forms. That same God looks into our world with its millions and millions of people, and it says, I want you. I want to possess you. Well, that's the second better promise. In the new covenant, God does not stay distant from us in the Holy of Holies. God comes out of the Holy of Holies in the person of his Son, becomes a man, as a man, experiences life as we live it without sin, goes to a cross, there dies, so that the one thing that separates God's longing love from you, the object of his intense affection, the one thing that separates you from him, the one thing that blocks his opportunity to fill you with his life, his love. There at the cross, he took that away. Now he stands with his arms wide open. Better promise. Better promise. There are two other things. Note the screen. God gives full knowledge of himself. That's a better promise. In the Old Testament, God was still rather aloof, hidden. The prophet got to know him, and Moses got to spend 40 days and 40 nights up on the top of the mountain with God. And you remember when he came down, that was such a visceral experience that Moses' face would glow. But you know what happened? The glow gradually diminished and faded. In terms of the new covenant, God has made a full declaration of himself to us. And he has made it available to ordinary people like you and me. We have that full knowledge of God in the person of Jesus Christ. If you want to know what God thinks, listen to Jesus. If you want to know how God would react in a given situation, watch how Jesus reacts. If you want to hear the heart of God, listen to Jesus as he prays. Jesus is God made flesh. And in the terms of the new contract, God would make himself so fully disclosed, so fully known. God would make himself totally vulnerable so that anyone, anywhere, men, women, boys, girls, could come to know God personally and fully. That's why John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, he writes to believers, he says, hey, you don't need a teacher to teach you. You have one dwelling in you who is your teacher. That's a reference to the Holy Spirit. Today, you know as much about God, Christian friend, as you choose to know. And the door is wide open for you to know him totally, fully. He's also given us a completed record. Our Bibles have a complete revelation of God written in the pages. We can take our English translations of that book and see the face of God, hear the heart of God, read the thoughts of God, understand the plan of God, know where God's going, and understand why God did certain things he did in the past. All of that knowledge, all of that revelation, God initiated toward us. Why? So that we would know him. And in knowing him, hopefully become like him. Well, there's one more. Look at the screen. The fourth thing that God does is he forgives our sins forever. See it there in verse 12? God says, under the terms of this new covenant, I will be merciful to them. And I will remove and forgive their sins, and I will not remember them against them anymore. A total, complete, eternal forgiveness of sin. Isn't that incredible? And he could do that, and he did do that because of who Jesus is and what Jesus did and what Jesus does now for us as our great high priest. Well, in this marvelous chapter, we're introduced to our better high priest who ministers in a better place. And his ministry for us, spelled out in the new covenant, is based upon better promises. The songwriter understood that and wrote these words: just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. See, that's all you need to do is come. Draw nigh to God. That's all you need to do. Stop running away from God. Just turn and come to God. That's all you need to do is just to open your heart and receive him. You don't have to argue. You don't have to convince him. You don't have to persuade him. You don't have to seek him. You don't have to find him. He's finding you. He is seeking you. He loves you. He longs for you. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark spot, to you whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, what? I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because of thy promise, I believe. O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now watch. Now, to be thine, to belong to him, to be possessed by him. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. I invite you to come to a better high priest who is in a better place ministering on your behalf on the basis of better promises than the old covenant could ever dream. Father, if there's one within the sound of my voice who has not drawn nigh to you by faith, by your Spirit, quicken and empower them to do so, I pray, lest they miss the greatest offer they'll ever have in all their lives. Now, make this message food for our souls and strength for our lives and conversation material for our conversations. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said,
amen.
God bless you.